being reconciled with God. We are reconciled with God. We're at peace with God. And to be at peace with someone means you're no longer fighting against them. Now, you ever get in a fight in your marriage? Me, never. No. But you ever get in a fight in your marriage, or you get in a fight with your friend, and you know, and there's that rub, you know, and I'm not talking to you, I'm angry with you, and you offended me, and there's that rub that you have, and we look at the grace of God and we see how he has done everything to reach out to us and to the point of giving his only begotten son. And so we can now have peace with God. But there's a lot of people, seriously, that are out there struggling. And I see it at the college all the time, the college I work at. And it can manifest in a lot of different ways. You know, you can tell when someone is struggling just by things they might do, the way they might be behaving, the way they might not be behaving, the way they might look disheveled or just anxious. And one person particularly comes to my mind who just seems to always be like just... can never sit still, just constantly has to be moving and quick and this, and let me get this over with. And I just pray that, you know, she finds peace. And the problem is we go about looking, the not us, but the world goes about looking for peace in all the wrong places. And so to stand on the truth and say, well, I don't want to hear your religion, Chuck. Well, you came to a good place because you don't hear religion here. Because we pride ourselves on not being a religious organization. We are a body of believers. Okay? We're not when people say, "Oh, do you go to church?" I say, "Yeah, we have a meeting." You know, I'll avoid even the word church, because we are the church. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to build my church on faith, not Peter. He says, but on your faith, Peter. I'm going to do it. Not you, not Peter's going to do it. I'm going to do it. Me. And when the Lord builds a house, hey, unless the Lord build a house, the laborers labor in vain. That's scripture. So if the Lord's going to build the house, how strong is that house going to be? So let's just let the Lord build our house and continue to build our foundation. We already have the foundation. The foundation has been laid. The cornerstone has been laid. There's no other stone that can be laid that's already been laid, and that's the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and we build on that. You know, so our salvation is secure. We're not in a process of getting saved, but we are in a process of growing in the knowledge and grace of him. Amen. Because the way I see things today is totally opposite from what I saw years ago. I used to be this performance-based Charles. Performance. How am I doing? And worried to death that I was going to slip up and God was going to be angry with me and be done with me. Like we studied this morning. Either be hot or be cold, don't be lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Oh, is that a salvation issue? No, that's a purpose issue we talked about this morning. We can lose our purpose. We can lose our purpose, and our purpose is walking in faith, walking in him. But there's a lot of people out there struggling, guys. And so I just encourage you to pray as a believer. We saw some miracles happen this week, right? Amen? We saw some miracles. I wish they could come up here and tell you. Maybe I'll have you guys do that at some point. But we saw some miracles happen this week. Some people that were struggling with some very serious issues that were healed and are now made whole. And we all need that healing, whether it's physical, spiritual, mentally, emotional. We're all walking around like damaged goods, but no, we're not anymore, because we've been made whole. So don't think of yourself as damaged goods anymore, because you're not. You're not put on the back of the grocery store where we're going to have a fast sale for you. I go to this one grocery store in Rangeley, and they have this meat that's about to expire. Well, that's not us. You know, but they put it on sale. Oh, it's a bargain. Grab it while you can. No, we are that new creation in Christ. We're not going to expire ever. Amen. So today we're going to go back into Romans. I know we've been in Romans for a while, and we're probably going to stay in Romans for a long while, because Romans is a book about God's grace, his love demonstrated. And so the title of this message is Love Demonstrated. And I'll start with Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. And Romans demonstrated, Romans 5, 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Some translations will say, while we were still utterly helpless. Okay? He died for the ungodly. Christ did. While we were still helpless. So think about this. What does utterly helpless mean? What is it? Have you ever been in a situation where you were utterly helpless? Or you felt like you were utterly helpless? Like, there's no way I'm coming out of this situation. You know, God can't even save me now. You know? And just saying, hey, my life's over. I've really messed this thing up. I'm utterly helpless. There's nobody here to help me. I felt like that in my life one time. I had to file bankruptcy. And I felt utterly helpless. What am I going to do now? I have no credit. And that was God's way of growing me and saying, Charles, I'm going to have faith in me, not in your credit cards, not in your bank statement, not in what's going on around you, but keep your eyes on me. Find your purpose in me. Okay, so while we were utterly helpless, versus while we were doing really good, Christ died for us. Okay, no, it's while we were utterly helpless. We didn't have anything that we could do on our own. He died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Well, we all used to be. Paul talks about you used to be, but now you're not anymore. So the ungodly are simply the unbelievers. That's it. It doesn't mean they're doing anything worse than you are or anything better than you are. It just means they don't believe. And this is where that fight is again. And this is where people are trying to find their identity, and they can't find it because they're trying to find it in the things of the world. Well, the things of the world are what? Temporary. Don't look at the things that are temporary. You know, we're looking at, you know, new houses, new cars, new places to live, new this, new that. How long is that going to last for? Not very long. We're all moving on. And you get my age and you start seeing a lot of people in your phone that if I were to go to dial a number right now, there's people not going to answer. Because, you know, you get older and you start realizing, hey, you know, there is this thing called expiration. I am going to die physically, but just not spiritually. So while we were utterly helpless, God died for us. And like I say, the big trap is for us to think that we are doing something good in and of own ourselves. We're not. There's nothing that we can do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So we need to remember that and stay focused on who is our Father and where do we get our strength. Amen. Romans 3:19 says now this. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Are we under the law? Absolutely not. We are never under the law. And this is why it amazes me. There's churches in this valley today and all across America and all across the world. This even goes to Mexico, to other countries I've been. We were down in, where did we go? El Salvador. Layton and Jonathan and I were down in El Salvador. And there's these people at this church that the ladies cover their hair, cover their head down to their ankles. And they're very, very, how do you say it, traditional, conservative. And they're still in the Old Testament. I'm like, you were never a Jew. You're from El Salvador. You were never even a Jew, but you've adopted the old Jewish law and put yourself under bondage to it. And now how silly is that for us to do it? But even the churches in America do it. So, oh, we got to obey the Ten Commandments. How's that working out for you? And we laugh because we know it's not working out very well. You know, and speaking of that, you know, but let me finish reading this. I'm sorry. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be shut. Every mouth may be closed and that the world may become accountable to God. How many of us used to do like I do and still do sometimes? We look at somebody else's sin and we go, that's horrible. And we point the finger. Oh, that's terrible. Huh. And I used to not have much toleration for people that had another sin other than what my sin was. Yeah, if you had this, if we shared the same sin, I got you, Kevin. We're good. All right. But if you had a different sin from what I had, you're terrible. Have you ever thought about it that way? When we look at people, differently, like you got a sin I'm not kind of familiar with, so, oh, you must be worse than me. And then we get into this hierarchy thing where we're climbing this ladder again. We're climbing this ladder to God, you know, and that's religion. We don't climb a ladder. There's no ladder. There's a cross. Okay? There's no ladder. But that's all of religion, is climbing that ladder, climbing that ladder. I got to be a bishop. I got to be a deacon next. Then I got to do this. Then I got to do that. And maybe one day God will accept me. One day when I'm good enough. Does the Bible say he died for us while we were godly? It says while we were utterly helpless, he died for the ungodly, which was you and I in a previous sense. Now that we have become believers, we're covered, not covered, I'm sorry. Our sins are taken away. We're washed in the blood. Remember, covering in the blood was Old Testament. Sacrifice of goats and bulls. We're going to cover your sins for a little while. Then you're going to have to come back next year and we're going to do it again. And one of my favorite verses, when Jesus said, he died for once and for all your sins, to take away your sins, that he will remember them no more. So not only are we forgiven, God's forgotten what that old self was even all about. Well, I still sin though. I still fall down. Yes, but he loves you because you're his. And I hate to keep bringing up my little dog. Yesterday, Rocket Man runs down the street in our subdivision, and all the other dogs, they know, come when we say come. But Rocket Man has his own mind. And some of us are like this with the Lord, right? We have our own mind. Okay, God, I got it from here. Thanks for bringing me this far. Now I got it. And this is Rocket Man's idea. And Rocket Man goes down the road, and Maria's yelling at Rocket Man to come back, and I'm calling for Rocket Man. And when Rocket Man starts coming back, he won't come up the handicap thing we have there in the front because Maria's standing there. And Maria's harder on him than I am. But he came all the way around to me because he knew even though he was in trouble, I was still going to love him. And Maria does too. I'm not saying she doesn't. But I'm just saying it's the way we deal with, and it's the way we deal with people. So it's just an example of the love of God. When we've done something wrong, we think, ooh, I got to run around. I can't let God see me. Adam and Eve, where are you, Adam? What have you done? We're in trouble. We think we're in trouble. No, we're not. Why? Because God already knew what you're going to do before you did it. And he died on that cross 2,000 years ago to save you from that. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. I can go mess up 100%, 1,000%, 2,000%, and God will still say, come here. Are you done acting up yet? Are you done running around like your little Rocket Man dog? And because the reason we're as worried about Rocket Man is there's coyotes in the neighborhood. We heard them last week. And this is what God, the reason he doesn't want you out there in all that stuff is because it's not good for you. Because the devil is roaring around looking who he can devour. And that's where Maria's heart is too. It's like, get back here, get back, because we don't want you to get eaten. And the same thing, God does not want us to get eaten up by this world. How many have been eaten up by this world? I have. I have been chewed up and spit out and left for dung on the sidewalk. People walking right past me, like, don't care. Utterly helpless. Okay, till God rescued me. Said, come here. You're mine. You're mine. I knew you were going to mess up. And you're going to mess up again. But you're still mine. And you may even get thrown into prison. You're still mine. I'm still going to redeem you on that day. Amen? So the greatest commandment, Jesus comes along. There was an expert in the law. Matthew chapter 22 says there was an expert in the law. Now, nowadays we would call that my brother Thomas. He is an attorney. He's an expert in the law. So we have all these attorney jokes in the family, right? how to know when an attorney is lying, when his lips are moving. No, just kidding. But we have all these attorney jokes that go into family because he's an attorney. He graduated from Mercy University, got his law degree. And he's all the way up practicing in Michigan now. But he would be considered an expert in that particular law. So there was an expert in the law, meaning there was a Pharisee or a Sadducee that was an expert in the Old Testament law. Well, how many laws are there? How many commandments are there? 613. So this guy knew quite a bit to be an expert in the law. So he comes to Jesus testing him. And he says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Now, remember, there's 613, not just the 10. There's another 603. And if you violated one, you violated how many? All. So he's going to say, he's going to try to test Jesus and say, well, which one of these might he pick? Let's check him out. Let's see how smart this Jesus is. So he says, which is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say to him? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Right? And he says, and he continues, he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus finishes answering the expert in the law by saying, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. It's all summarized in these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what do you think they did? Well, what does this verse say? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be shut. He shut their mouths. He shut their mouths because they're sitting there going, do I really love the Lord with all my mind, heart, and soul? I like a lot of me. Anybody in here like a lot of me? Charles likes Charles. I can tell you, Charles likes Charles. I like new clothes. I like good food. I like vacations to Washington, wherever. Charles likes a lot of me. So am I really putting God first? Am I loving him with all my heart, mind, and soul? And the Pharisees are sitting there going, whoa, I don't know if I'm doing that. Well, how about loving your neighbor as yourself? Now, this includes the Samaritans. Ooh. The Philistines? Ooh. The Assyrians? Ooh. These are all enemies of Israel. You didn't really mean that now, did you? Oh, yes, he meant everything he said. So now Jesus has upped the ante. He has upped the ante. Love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor and yourself. How many of us are really doing that? If we're honest with ourselves, none of us are doing that. We got plenty of judgment to go around for our neighbor. Yeah. We used to say, long worm that doesn't turn, right? And my boss used to say that all the time. What do you mean by that, Randy? He goes, long worm that doesn't turn. Oh, I got it now. So we're really not doing what Jesus told us to do. So what does that leave? Grace. Grace. His grace. That's all it leaves because we can't do it. And as I've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord myself, I've learned to, guess what? Shut my mouth. Shut up, Chuck. Because, just because you don't share the same sin they share or you don't have the same shortcomings they have, you think you're better? How are we doing here? Well, if we're looking at my life, not too good. If we're looking at God's life, we're perfect. He calls us blameless. If you're a believer, you are blameless. He calls us righteous. We're going to see here in a minute, he calls us justified, reconciled, sanctified. Okay? So as we move on, Romans 5, 7, 8 says this. And this is love demonstrated right here, guys. And I don't know how you can get any better demonstration of love than this. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that verse has been resounding in me for years now. While we were yet sinners, we weren't doing anything good. We weren't righteous. We weren't holy. We weren't blameless. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We weren't doing anything good when he died for us. It's his grace poured out. It didn't say while we were doing great things, while we were giving money to the church, while we were feeding the homeless, God died for us. It says the opposite. While we were utterly helpless and while we were still a sinner, he died for us. How many people like a demonstration of love versus somebody just saying it? What if Christ had never died and he just said, well, I love you. Here's a book of stories about the nation of Israel, and then here's a book of stories about my life. But you know what? I'm gonna have to pull out of this going to the cross thing because I don't really love you that much. And I challenge you that your measure of love that you have for someone is what degree of sacrifice would you give to that person? Oh, you really love me? You really love me? Well, could you do me a favor? Ooh, I don't love you that much. Phone rings at 2:00 in the morning. Hey, I got a flat tire down the road. Well, I don't love you that much. You call a tow truck. But the degree that you love someone is what would you give for that person? Would you give your life? If someone came in and tried to kill Maria right now, I would take a bullet for her right now. But I'm not saying I would do that for everybody. Right? Especially would I do that for the guy out there right now that has a needle in his arm, that doesn't even know what planet he's on, that all he's ever done all his life is rob, steal, and kill and drugs. Would I die for that guy? Jesus did. Jesus died for all of us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. That's the amazing part of his grace. We're not in this performance. We can rule out any kind of performance right now. He demonstrates his own love towards us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. When you go to get married, what do you buy your wife, guys? Yeah, a ring. Ring. I'm going to guilt all you guys in here. How much money did you spend on your wife's ring? Oh, only $2? Only $2? What if you gave your wife a $2 ring out of the Cracker Jack box? What would she think? Is that a demonstration of love? Get out of here. Go away with that. No, they want these big rocks, you know, big shiny things to demonstrate our love for you. This is how much I love you. I'm going to sacrifice. And I can't remember what the jewelers say. It's so many months of your salary is what you should give traditionally. You know, so if you make $100,000 a year, then you need to give like 3 or 4 months of your salary. Well, that's what's called sacrifice. That's a demonstration of your love. I'm going to give up this money that I want to go play golf with and go skiing with and go on vacations with, and because I love you enough to give you a demonstration of my love, and it's going to be this big rock on your finger, and every time you look at it, you're going to remember me. And every time we look at that empty cross, we remember him. He gave everything. You cannot get more demonstrated love than that. Romans 5, 9 says this. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Everybody is worried about the wrath of God. Your religions are worried about the wrath of God. They're worried about their performance. If they're not doing enough, that God may not like them. They may be angry at them. They may get them. And so the wrath of God is something we all like don't even want to think about. But what does this word justified means? It means set apart. It means declared righteous. So we're justified. We have been declared righteous. It's like the judge sits there with the gavel and goes, not guilty. You have been justified. You can leave now. You're free to go. There's no more charge against you. You're set apart. You're not with the prisoners anymore. You're not under any condemnation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, therefore there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So every time you're feeling bad, that's not from God. God's not making you, but yet the world wants to blame him. The world wants to blame God for all their problems. Now, wait, hold on a second. There's no condemnation coming from God. Jesus said it himself, John 3:17. I did not come in the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Notice the common word we have, believe, faith. Believe, faith. No works mentioned. We're set apart, we're saved from God's wrath. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in whom we have redemption through his, what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins. Is that plural or is that one? God knows what he's talking about. How many in here ever made one sin? Okay, one sin leads to how many? Two sins. Two sins leads to more sins. Therefore, we were sinners while he died for us. But the main thing is plural. We've been forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. But then the religion comes in and says, well, you have to confess your sins daily. You know, daily. It's impossible. You're going to put somebody back under works now? Now that we've been set free? We're going to have to repent daily. We're going to have to confess daily. The Bible does not say that. When we confess, what does confess mean? It means to agree with. We agree with God that we're not righteous. He is righteous. Now we've confessed our sins. We're going to go into what obedience is here in a minute, but it says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Sins, plural, done forever, once for all. He remembers them no more. Colossians 3:6 says this, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. What are these things? Well, if you go back and read the verses prior to this verse in Colossians, it talks about the earthly things, the things that we were caught up in that were before. We are saved from his wrath. Why? Because we're justified by his blood. Our sins are forgiven because of the richness of his grace. The sons of disobedience, who are the sons of disobedience? This thing says, we'll come upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? The Bible makes it clear. Those that do not believe. I'm going to show you where believing, obedience is what's called a, I don't know if you call it a synonym, or it's called a, I'm looking for the word for it, apostate. It's not opposite. It's not opposite, but it's, I'll have the word here in a minute. I wrote it down. Go to the next slide where it says Hebrews 3:16 and 19. It says, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Israelites that were brought out of Egypt, that were in bondage, and they were brought out, and they said, we're going to take you to the promised land. And whom was he angry for 40 years? God was angry? Yes, he was angry at his own people. For how long? For 40 years. Why? Was it not those who sinned? What did they do? They whose bodies fell in the wilderness. And to him did he swear, God said this, he said he sweared that they would not enter his rest. Boy, that's pretty harsh. How would you like it for God to swear to you, you will never enter my rest? There's only one way that you'll never enter his rest, and that's by unbelief. Because when you believe, look at what it says here. But to those who were disobedient, He said, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That word belief is the same as being obedient. God is not angry with us, with the believer. If he was, he'd have to be angry with himself. Why? Because his spirit is within us. Think about it. God is not angry at you anymore. This is another thing that churches like to preach. A lot of people like to leave out of a church service and say, boy, I was convicted. I was convicted by that man up there. He told me everything I needed to get right in my life, and he told me I didn't need to get right or get left. You ever heard that one? Get right or get left. And boy, I was convicted. And you're feeling all this heavy pressure on you, but boy, that was a good sermon. And I'm like, huh? What was good about it? The gospel is good news. Not, I got to go do something. I got to be a better person. I got to make a lot of improvements. Does the Bible say that once you've made yourself and gotten yourself perfect and straight and everything is perfect in your life, then I will love you and I won't be angry at you anymore? No, it doesn't say that. He is angry because of their unbelief. He wants everyone to come to Christ. He wants everyone to believe. That is his will. The will of God is that everyone believe. John chapter 6, verse 40. It's simple. So now God's angry because you didn't believe. I told you, I could have saved you. I could have kept you. I could have given you peace. I could have reconciled you through my son. But you refused to believe. What was the sin of Judas Iscariot? He followed Jesus around for how many days? How many months? How many years? He didn't believe. That was his sin. He did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. The other 11 saw it. Peter saw it. James saw it. John saw it. They all saw it. Thomas saw it, but he doubted. And at one time, they all doubted. It's not a sin to doubt. God knows we have little, that much faith. We really do. That's why we need a shepherd. Amen. So God is not angry. He's not against us. Well, to who did sin? Well, I've sinned, so God must be angry with me. Wrong. No, you're justified by the blood. You're declared righteous. Well, it says those who were disobedient. You ever been disobedient? Anybody in here like the word obedience? I don't know how I ever survived 10 years in the military. I really don't. Because I hate for somebody to tell me what to do and go do it now. You know? I hate that. Well, I was kind of busy doing it. I don't care. You know? Obey. Obey me. Obey me. We hate that word in America so much we've taken it out of marital vows. Well, they want to say, it used to be in a traditional wedding vow, I promised to love and obey, and that went one way. How's that working out for you guys? Wife, you need to obey. I wouldn't recommend saying that. Yeah, because immediately, I know Maria, she's going to take that posture, and I know that posture very well. That posture, like, you got to go to sleep sometime. You got to close your eyes sometime. Those who are disobedient. Well, I've been disobedient, so God must be angry with me. Wrong. Wrong. You're now obedient because of your belief. That's what obedience is all about. Apposition. That's the word I was looking for. Apposition is the condition of being side by side. It's the condition of two units grammatically parallel. Example, the first United States president, George Washington. That's that word. Apposition means side by side. They're synonymous. Maria, my wife. They're side by side. So that's how obedience is. So Romans 16 says this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest. What was that mystery? That he was going to come to all people, not just the Jews. The mystery is us in Christ, hidden in Christ. You know, you are now hidden in Christ. There's no way anybody can snatch you out of there. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You're eternally secure. You're born again. You're a new creation. You can't go back. You can turn and walk away and say, I don't even believe in you anymore, Lord. And the Lord will say, I know you're acting out. I know you're hurt. I know you're a little disappointed, but you're still mine. How many ever had a kid growing up? Kids grow up and say hurt, very hurtful things. I don't love you anymore, Dad. Had my daughter tell me that one time. I don't love you anymore, Dad. Thankfully, I was mature enough to know it was just out of anger. It was just out of hurt. And today we have a wonderful relationship. She's still mine. And at that moment, she was still mine. Even when she's lashing out to me. And even when we're lashing out to God, saying, you know, God, why? Why? God's saying, because you're mine. You're still mine. And you may be upset. Things didn't go your way. But guess what? I have something greater purpose for you. Get your mind off of this, off yourself. Get your mind on me. According to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we are obedient when we believe. The rendering of both of these, there's another scripture I'm going to show you here. It's for the obedience of faith. It takes the word faith to be in apposition to obedience. That means side by side. So here's a fair treatment of the text. Paul is simply speaking of the obedience, which is faith. Is everybody following me? It's not being obedient to the letter of the law. We can't do it. It's not that we're never going to slip up. We're going to be totally obedient to all his commands. Because the two commands in the New Testament are now believe and love. Pretty much sums it up. It's biblically correct to speak of faith as an act of obedience if we look at the scripture. So Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Here it is again. The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And if we go to Romans 5:10-11, here's our reconciliation. And we're getting close to the end here. We're going to talk real quick about reconciliation. What does that mean? Reconciled. It means the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument. So Marie and I get in an argument. And I'll tell you something funny. I went ice fishing with a couple of my buddies one time about 5 years ago. And I'd never been ice fishing. We were up at outside of Trapper's Lake in Colorado. And we were slaying the fish. And we had a great day. But we were doing something we shouldn't have been doing. We were being bad boys. We had a little bit of whiskey. And not only did we have a little bit of whiskey, but the whole bottle of whiskey was gone before the day was out. And I'm looking at Clark, and I'm like, can you drive? And Dave's looking at Clark, can you drive? And I'm like, I can't drive. Because we made a cardinal mistake. We didn't take any water with us. We're dehydrated. We're drunk. We are. And I'm like, I can't drive. And so Clark's driving home. I don't know how we get home. And we pull in and Maria opens the door and we're basically, hey! She's like, what is going on with you guys? And she wasn't having it. And for the next day, I got the silent treatment. So I used to say, you know how, guys, you know how to know if you've had a little bit of fun? Your wife might not be too happy about it, but you know how to know if you've had a lot of fun? She won't speak to you for a whole day. So I needed reconciliation with my wife. I had to go by the flower shop, had to go get some chocolates. But we're trying to reconcile, and this is what happens. You know, this is life. This is life. We're constantly breaking relationships and offending people. Sometimes we offend people we don't even know. I don't know how many times I've offended someone. I had no idea I offended them. I got one guy right now that still sends in complaints. He went through our Park Ranger Academy 4 years. He still sends in complaints about me and how I ran the academy and how I was unfair and how I was. I'm like, dude, just talk to me. What is going on? I have no idea what I did to this guy. I have no idea. Even to today. So that process of reconciliation, so it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So how are we reconciled to God? By the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we're forgiven by the blood and we're saved by his life. Had there been no resurrection, we wouldn't have eternal life. The blood, his blood forgives us. His life saves us. How long is he going to live, guys? Forever. How long are we going to live? Forever. He says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one. How long are you going to live, God? How long have you been around? Forever. We'll live forever. See, that's why we can be reconciled. We can have peace in that. So we're reconciled by his death. We'll save by it. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, two countries signing a trade agreement sometimes is a form of reconciliation. You know, we're trying to reconcile our trade differences with who? China or whoever. So we'll come up with this peace agreement. And how long does that usually last? Not long. Anything men try to do, what do? We mess it up. Anything God does is perfect. Who are you with, guys? I'm with him. Amen. So we'll close it out real quick. Love demonstrated by God, grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. This is the demonstration of his love. We've been given grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We didn't attain it. It was given to us. It is a gift. We're saved by faith. It is a gift. We're saved by grace, by through faith. It is a gift. Amen. We are justified. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we were never guilty. It means we're just now been declared righteous. We've been set apart. We're forgiven now. We're justified. We're justified by his blood. And we have been reconciled. So now we can be one with God again. We can be restored, renewed. We can have unity, harmony, and agreement. So we need to think about this in our own lives, to be reconciled to people maybe that we have had. And just because you go to someone and say, look, can we give this a fresh start? It doesn't mean they're going to give that to you. But us as believers should be forgiving. You know, Jesus said another harsh thing in the Lord's Prayer. Or in the, the Lord's Prayer. He said, I will forgive you the way you forgive others. Now, keep it in context. He was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were like, that's another thing I can't do. Because I can't forgive others. So therefore, God must not be able to forgive me that much. But thank God we're not under that law. But yet, it's still, as believers, think about what God has given to us. Grace. Reconciliation. Justification. Therefore, how should we treat others? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord, in what you say, Lord, your unmerited favor that you've given us, and we can just rest in that. There's nothing that we have to do more than what you put on our hearts to do. You're not begging us. You're not pleading with us. We're not begging you or pleading with you. We're at peace with you. We're in unity with you. Your spirit dwells within us, Lord. Let us walk by that. Let us walk by faith. Let us walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, Lord, so that we can please you, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much for just showing us this truth in your word. Help us to show others this truth, the truth of your love, the truth of your grace. Help us to correct others, Lord, when they feel that there's something that they have to attain to. Let us show them your son and what he has done. And when he says it is finished, it is finished forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.